2 Timothy and chapter 4 is what we're going to look at here this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we have been going through an overview of the Bible on Sunday nights. So each week we take a different book of the Bible and look at that book and just kind of take an overview of it. So tonight, that finds us in 2 Timothy. Obviously, last week we looked at 1 Timothy, and tonight we're going to look at 2 Timothy. We want to look at chapter number 4, verses 1 through 4. We'll use that for our text, and then we'll pray after we read the text, and we will get into this study of, or an overview of, the book of 2 Timothy. All right, so chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says there, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And that is really a great section of 2 Timothy that gives you a good idea of what the theme of 2 Timothy is. And we're going to look at it here in just a moment, but we see in, again, this is my opinion, if I were to give it a theme, I would say that the theme of 2 Timothy is the man of God and his relationship to the Word of God. In 1 Timothy, we saw that Timothy was reminded constantly by the Apostle Paul of the charge that God had given him through the Apostle Paul, that he had a responsibility. We learned last week about what that responsibility was, and we applied it to pastors and what is the responsibility of a pastor. And we can see that in 1 Timothy. Well, now as we get to 2 Timothy, we find here a book where the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy in his relationship to God's Word. There's certainly a great application for preachers, but there's also a great application for every one of us as men and women of God, the relationship that we ought to have with the Word of God. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the study. Dear Lord, I do thank you for the great honor and privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit and open up your Word, and Lord, to talk about this book of 2 Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for including it in your Word. Thank you, Lord, again, for the privilege to be able to study it and just take an overview of it tonight. Now, Lord, I pray that you would enable me to teach it with power and authority. But, Lord, help me to teach it accurately. And I pray, dear Lord, that when it's all said and done, that your people would have a great impression of you and your Word rather than of their pastor. Lord, I pray that they would think much of you and that they would be inclined to love and study the book of 2 Timothy, based on the time that we have together tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help each one to be able to stay alert and awake. Help each one, Lord, to be able to pay close attention and learn. And Lord, I pray again that you'd give us all a love for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this book of 2 Timothy, as we kind of alluded to earlier, was written by the Apostle Paul, written to his son in the faith, Timothy. And the best we can tell, this is the last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is his latest one. So that alone gives it some real significance that Paul wrote it at the end of his ministry. He's in his second imprisonment at this time, and he's looking toward the fact that it's pretty likely that he is going to lose his life at the end of this. In fact, he's sure that his course is ended. And right before he is done with his life and done with his ministry and goes to meet the Lord, he wants to send a letter off to his protege, Timothy, and give him some last commands, some last charges, some last things to remember. And it is significant that as he gives him some last reminders, the emphasis is on the relationship that Timothy had to God's Word. And I want to remind all of us here that is a primary part of our life. It's important that you have good relationships with other Christians, certainly with your family, certainly with your spouse, obviously, certainly with church members. All of those things are important. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your relationships with them are very important. But before you can worry about your relationships with those individuals, You have to figure out, what is my relationship to God's word? Because if you don't have a good relationship to God's word, the other relationships in your life will never be right. When you look at marriage and the relationship with your spouse, boy, it's important to take time to be with your spouse. It's important to have date nights and those things with your spouse. Those are good and right, and you should do that. It's important to learn how to communicate and all those different things. But you'll never have the right kind of relationship with your spouse if you're not in a good relationship with God's word. We go on and on with children and church and all of that. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about as he relates to the people that God has called him to minister to. He's got to focus on God's word. Now look with me, if you would, at chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse number 15. We gave chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, as kind of the text for our study. But chapter 2 and verse 15 gives what I would take as the theme verse, or the key passage to 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, verse 15, where Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so as I break down this book of God's word, I believe that it breaks down into 4 categories, and it's easy to do because there are 4 chapters. So let's take a look at the book and let's break down those individual 4 chapters, thinking of Paul telling Timothy to have a good relationship with God's word. Chapter number 1, I would title this way, Timothy's relationship to the word of God. Timothy's relationship to the word of God. He starts in chapter number 1 with the first couple of verses. He introduces the book to Timothy, or the letter, I should say. And then in verses 3 through 5, he reminds him of the legacy that Timothy has with God's word. Just look with me, if you would, at verse 5, where he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, you might not automatically see the word of God in that verse, but I would remind you that when Paul tells Timothy, there is unfeigned faith in you that was in your mother and your grandmother before, that faith can only be in one thing, and that is God's word. Amen. There is no such thing as faith in something outside of God's word, at least not true faith. Again, like I illustrate to you all the time, I can go and I can tell somebody, man, keep the faith. Just, it's important if you're going to make it to heaven, you've got to have faith. And most people that we talk to out in culture today would say, yeah, I agree, you've got to have faith. But when they talk about that, they're talking about faith in Buddha, or faith in Muhammad, or faith in themselves and their own good works, or faith in the sacraments, or whatever. And you and I understand, having faith in those things will take you to one place, and one place only, and that's hell. The only faith that counts is faith in God's word. That we take what God has said, and as Abraham did, we believe God, and then it's counted to us for righteousness. That's faith, believing God's word. So Timothy had a legacy of faith in God's word, and aren't you glad to see that it was handed down, apparently, from his grandmother and his mother to him? Ladies, there is a testimony to your ability to make a difference in this world. Never allow yourself to feel like a second-class Christian because God doesn't allow you to stand up behind this pulpit and preach to a congregation of mixed male and female. That God has a plan for you and ministry. He wants you, number 1, to preach the gospel. But number 2, you can have a great influence on others, especially if you have a family. You can have an influence on those young children. God wants you to have that. Then in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift that was given him. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 8, where he tells him to not be ashamed of the word of God. Verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," that would be his word, "nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He goes on from there and talks a little bit more about the salvation that God gives. In verse 13, he tells him to hold fast the word of God, where he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, to hold it fast? Why does he use those words? Well, listen, he's trying to get him to not let go of it. When he says hold it fast, he means if you're not careful, it will slip out of your grip. And it's not that the Word of God is going anywhere. It's that by nature, we have a tendency to want to go the other way. The flesh is pulling us away from the Word of God. And if Timothy doesn't hold fast the form of sound doctrine, then friends, he's going to let it go. I remember one time when my dad and I were traveling around not far from Wautoma, where my grandma lived. We saw a pheasant that had run across the road, and I think it had been hit by a car. Its wing was damaged or whatever. And as a young boy, I was always very interested in pheasants. And I was always interested in catching them and eating them. And so my dad had us stop and pull the car off to the side of the road. And again, this was a pheasant, a rooster, that was hurt. And he kind of got into an area where, you know, the grass was real tight, and he just hunkered down there hoping we wouldn't notice him, but we did. So my dad and I walk up. My dad stands on that side, I stand on this side, and he says, "Now, son, here's what I want you to do. You're going to get into that grass, and you're going to grab that rooster just as fast as you can, as quick as you can, and hold on to him tight." And so, boy, I got in there, and typical teenage boy, I didn't really grab him hard and fast. I didn't grab him tight, and he took off, and he was gone. Thankfully, we eventually caught him anyway, but it was no thanks to me. That bird moved quick, and he was out of my hands quicker than anything. Listen, that's the idea of hold fast. Don't let it slip out of your hands. My dad was mad at me at that time because I kind of had a wimpy grip on that bird. I didn't take the time to grab it with all of my might. I was a little timid. I was a little bit shy. Didn't quite know if this rooster would attack me, and I'd be laying there bleeding out on the side of the road in near Wautoma. You know, there's no good hospitals over there. So, I mean, you know, the thing's going through my mind, and so I didn't grab him with gusto, and he was gone. Listen, if we're going to have the Word of God, it's like that. Listen, you got to grab a hold of it and mean it, not just a half-hearted grip. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Hold it fast. Pay attention to it. Recognize that what you believe about God's Word makes all the difference. You'll never be what God wants you to be as a pastor. You'll never be what God wants you to be as a Christian if you don't hold fast the Word of God. If you just hold it loosely and are not that concerned about it, then you'll always falter. So hold it fast. And then verse 14, where he says in chapter number 1, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Not only did he tell him to hold it fast, but he told him to keep it. You've heard me give this illustration enough times. Keep means to hold it to you as something precious, to hold it to you as something that is worthwhile, something that you do not want to let go of, something that if you lost it, it would be a terrible thing to you. That's the idea of do that with God's Word. Hold it fast and keep it, because God has committed it to your trust, and it is important. And so you and I need to treat it as such. So Paul, in the first chapter, tells Timothy to take care of those things in his relationship with God's Word. Now we come to chapter number 2, where the apostle is going to tell Timothy how to use the Word of God in warfare. Because, as you know from Ephesians chapter 6, we're not here just playing video games against the devil. We're not here just playing around and playing patty cake with Satan. We are in a battle. And Satan is a cruel enemy. Would you agree with me on that? He would gladly take you down. He'd gladly take your family down. He'd gladly take this church and split it apart and destroy families within it. By the way, we've seen that recently in our church, haven't we? We've seen people that are good people that we love and care for, and Satan gets in and the family is split apart and destroyed unless God intervenes. Where does that come from? Satan. We look forward, and if God doesn't intervene, we see there's destruction in that situation. Well, listen, Satan would do that with you as well. Satan would love to do that with me as well. We are in a battle. And what is our weapon? Well, we have some defensive weapons and we have an offensive one. By the way, they're all related to the Word of God, the defensive and the offensive. But this is our weapon. So how do we war with the Word of God? Well, in verses 1 through 13 of chapter number 2, we find that the apostle tells Timothy to be a good soldier. Notice verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, if we are going to be in the battle, we're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I can't help but think about our soldiers that fought for our nation in battles like the Battle of the Bulge. If you've studied that at all, you know that those men suffered like we cannot even imagine. We think about our soldiers who were in Vietnam and the way that they suffered in those jungles, right? We go on and on with the different suffering that soldiers have had to face in the past. And yet somehow we think that in the spiritual battle, we ought to be able to go through and it just be easy. It's not going to be that way. We're going to have to endure hardness. And in our culture, our modern day culture, we especially now more than ever before are averse to any kind of suffering, aren't we? I'll be honest with you, I'm a wimp spiritually. I don't like suffering. I whine and complain to God when suffering comes, but it shouldn't be that way. We should remember that this comes with a territory. Why? Because we're in a battle. It's not a game. We are in a battle, and that's why he tells them to endure hardness. Verses 4 through 7, still talking about being a good soldier, he gives him some maxims for warfare. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That first maxim tells us this, friends. If you're going to war on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to let go of the things of the world. And I don't just mean bad movies and bad music. I mean you're going to have to let go of the things that take up so much of your time with the things of this world. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And there are many of them that are not necessarily bad, but we can't get entangled with them. Again, in our culture, in our church, one of the things that we have to watch out for probably more than anything else is don't get entangled in politics. Don't get entangled in politics. It will suck you in and it will become life. And you can't be entangled in politics and entangled in the work of the Lord. It's not that you can't vote. It's not that you can't be informed. It's not that you can't even have a part in the political system to some extent. But be careful. Don't get entangled. Why? Because if you're going to war for the Lord Jesus, you've got to set some of those things aside and have a singular focus. That's what he says in verse 4. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now he's talking about striving for the Lord, and he says if we're going to do it, we have to do it the right way. We have to do it God's way. Verse 6, here's another maxim. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And then verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Here's some things where Paul is telling Timothy, if you're going to war, here are some things to keep in mind. And I believe in verse number 6, when it says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits, we could certainly look at it that a workman is worthy of his hire. But I believe that might be an application, but I believe the first application of that is that God is the husbandman. That when we are working for him in his vineyard, that he's the one who gets the first fruits. It's all about him. And if we're going to serve him, it's not about what we get out of it. It's what he gets out of it. Do you remember the Lord Jesus gave that in a parable? And he said, you know, which one of you, if you were a householder, would come in and get into your house and your servant is working and maybe he's had a long day. Would you have your servant sit down and say, here, let me serve you. And after that, you can give me some food. And he says, no, actually what you would do is you would say to that servant, I'm going to sit down and you serve me. That's the way we need to understand things. We are the servants. God is the master. and it's not important what we get out of it. It's not important whether or not we like the ministry God gives to us. It's not important whether or not we feel like we fit in exactly like we ought to. It's, is he being glorified? Is he pleased? Is his work being done? And trust me, friends, God knows how to reward you. God knows how to make you happy, and God knows how to take care of those things. And there's coming a day when our light affliction, which is but for a moment, will work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But in the meantime, it's not about us, it's about him. Then if we go down to chapter number 2, verse number 8 through 13, we find that we are to keep conflict in its proper perspective, all right? We won't take the time to look at that, but I would encourage you to look at it, that Paul had to endure things, and if he said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. So there's some things that you and I need to remember regarding the fact that as we suffer for the Lord, there is a proper perspective that we need to have. But in chapter 2, as he's still talking about warring with the Word of God, in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, he talks about a worker being approved of God. In verse 14, he tells Timothy to put the people in remembrance of the things that they were taught. Verse 15, he tells Timothy to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Again, if he's going to battle with the Word of God, what does he have to do? He has to know his weapon. Those of you who served in military service, did they take any time teaching you about your weapon? Those of you in the Army, those of you who were grunts, you know the answer to that, right? There was quite a bit of time that was spent knowing your weapon, knowing how to take it apart, knowing how to clean it, knowing how, in some cases, to put it back together blindfolded, from what I've heard from people who were in the military. Why was that? Why was that important? Because you need to know your weapon. When you're out there in the battlefield and that gun has a problem, you need to know how to fix it. You need to know what the internal parts are and how it works in and out. And why do we think that battling with the Word of God would be any different? We ought to know this book. Friends, we can't know this book until we're in it. And we can't know this book until we study it. May I encourage you tonight that if you have a devotional life with God's Word, that's wonderful. You read the Word of God, you use these Bible reading schedules that we have, that's very, very good, and I would encourage you to do that. But can I also encourage you to not stop with just reading God's Word in a devotional way? Can I encourage you to study God's Word? To meditate upon it, to go through it, to even break it down like we do in studies like this, and even on your own, just break it down into an organized form and just watch God open up His Word to you. That's important as we war for the Lord. We're to study for our approval. Verses 16 and 19, we are to shun profane and vain babblings. Notice what it says in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Notice this, if you would, in verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They were told to, or Timothy was told to shun profane and vain babblings. The word shun, if you look it up, the Greek word behind the word shun has the idea of to stand about. I don't know that I have the exact right picture of that Greek word, but I think of, when I think of standing about or shunning something, I think about this. If you were around, let's just use this as an example. Here would be a good example. When I, in the past, have changed my own oil and I take the oil in the carton that's a used carton and I go down to the oil refuse place here in Madison. There's a couple of them throughout town. And I go to dump it into the big tanks that they have. I've learned a lesson, and that lesson is don't wear anything nice. As careful as you might be, there is no way to keep that oil from jumping from, you can pour it away from you. You could have some kind of a 10-foot stick or whatever and pour the oil that way, and it would still find a way to get onto your nice clothes. I've learned that lesson by experience. I get the idea of when we spill something or when there's something that we're afraid of, we kind of stand back from it. We stay away. We try to hold ourselves as far back as we can. That's the idea of to shun profane and vain babbling. Stay away from them. Keep as far away as you can. Act as if they are something that will defile you. Why? Because they will defile you. He actually says here that they will eat as doth a canker. In other words, like a cancer, they'll eat away at you. Don't get involved in those profane, that means common, ordinary, everyday, and vain, that means empty, babblings. Get into the Word of God and leave the other things behind. Again, it goes back to the things of this life and the warfare of this life. Stay away from them. Why? Because they'll consume you. And you have a singular purpose as a child of God, and that is to live for God. So shun those other things. That's what he tells him in those verses. And then in verse 20, he talks about Timothy being a vessel unto honor. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then he talks to him in the next verses about purging himself from the wrong things. Why? So that he could be a vessel unto honor. Do you want to be a vessel unto honor? I do. Then we need to shun some things and stay away from things that do not help us with that. And then we learn in verse 23, notice this. This is important. Man, I would love to emphasize these verses. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Stay away from things that will cause you to get angry with people. Okay? Foolish and unlearned questions. Some of those things are about Bible things, where God hasn't laid out a just clear, strong answer to a question. And sometimes people get involved in strifes about things that are not clear and obvious in Scripture. And I'm not saying we should let go of strong doctrine and all of that, but I'm saying things that don't necessarily matter, things that are a little ambiguous in God's Word. Listen, don't get involved in arguments about that, okay? Watch out for those things that gender strifes. And then look what he says in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You know what our job is? It's not to strive, it's to preach the word. And it's up to God and those individuals that are away from God's word whether or not they will repent. It's not up to me. My great ability to strive with people and convince them of how wrong they are really doesn't exist. There are no magic words. There is no great convincing argument when you're talking to somebody who's involved in a cult or when you're talking to somebody who's unsaved. There's no magic words or magic ability to do it. All we have to do is preach the word and let God deal with them. Do so with a sweet spirit, a good demeanor, and let God be the one to save them. Doesn't mean sometimes you don't say a hard thing. Sometimes you do have to say a hard thing, but that's different than striving. Don't get into arguments with people, which leads us now to chapter number 3, still talking about the man of God and his relationship to the Word of God, that the Word is profitable. In verses 1 through 9, the apostle tells Timothy that perilous times will be in the last days. Look at verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Notice verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I saw a video recently by Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort showed an interview that a couple of different actors and actresses had with somebody who's in Hollywood. I don't know who it was. But these actors and actresses had just finished filming a movie, and it was during COVID time when they were filming it. And it was some movie about an asteroid coming and it's going to destroy the Earth or something like that. And so in the movie, everyone realizes that there is a day left before this asteroid comes and destroys the Earth. By the way, a very original plot, wouldn't you agree with me? And so this person who was interviewing these actors and actresses asked them, if you knew you had one day to live, what would you do? And of course, Ray Comfort is using this as a gospel presentation on his YouTube channel. But he shows the interview, and the one actress says this. She says, if I had one day to live, I would push somebody onto the tracks of the subway. And this is an actress who is an A-list actress. That's her idea of, I always want to try that. I'd push somebody onto the tracks. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, without natural affection. God's word is true, isn't it? We are, if not in the very last days, we are getting very close, it sure feels like. And those perilous times would come, and Paul told Timothy about that. And so what do we do about that? Well, verses 10 through 17 tell us to rely on the word of God. So he says to him, after talking about these perilous times, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, etc. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All right, Paul, what do we do now? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All right, Paul, if perilous times are coming, what should I do? Continue in the things that you know are right. Get into God's word and be faithful in God's word. Which leads us to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. So what should we focus on? The word of God. Everything you need is found right here. That's the emphasis of 2 Timothy. It's, Timothy, I'm about ready to go, and so I want to leave you with this charge. This book right here is everything you need. Perilous times are going to come, so get into the word of God. And that's the same for you and me, which leads us to the fourth and final chapter. And that is, he tells Timothy to preach the word. So the way we divided these chapters up is chapter 1, Timothy's relationship with the word of God. Chapter 2, warring with the word of God. Chapter 3, the word is profitable. Chapter 4, preach the word. And that's in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, that means at hand, ready with the word of God. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And then it says, but watch thou in all things. May I remind you of something I referenced a couple weeks ago in a verse that I heard from another pastor, and I thought, boy, that was good. I hadn't seen that before. Verse 4, when he says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned. The one action, turning away their ears from the truth, is an action they do themselves. The other action, shall be turned, is something that someone else does to them. They shall turn away their ears, and they shall be turned. You see, when somebody, and this includes you and me, when we turn away our ears from the truth, we may not even realize it, but we're giving ourselves over to be turned unto fables. And we see that all around in our world, right? When we look at this, just the absolute craziness that this world is. I mean, just think about this for just a minute. The current female champion of Jeopardy is a man. The first female admiral in the United States is a man. The swimmer who has the best time for females is a man. And we see this in our society today to the point where you can just say pretty much whatever you want, that I want to be this, I identify as this, and the world goes, that's fine. And I'm telling you, friends, this is just the beginning, and I think we all know it, right? Once you go down this rabbit hole, it's pretty deep. And we're down a very slippery slope. So we're in this. How did that happen? Because as a culture, Western culture, we use the United States of America as our example. we turned away our ears from the truth. And so what happens? We're turned unto fables. Satan gets in there and says, aha, they don't love the truth. They're not valiant for the truth. And so guess what? The only other alternative is a lie. And Satan has a field day over and over and over again. Now, we can look at the culture and say, well, yeah, our culture is just wicked. But wait a minute, let's be careful that that doesn't happen to us as Christians. If we are not valiant for the truth, if we're not steady in the Word of God, holding it fast and keeping it, then the same kind of thing can happen to us. We've seen that happen with Christians. Again, we don't know who's saved and who's not, but we would imagine those are saved people. And yet, because they get away from the Word of God, they can get into all kinds of craziness. How does that happen? Just like Paul said there. We won't take the time to look at the rest of the verses. It's time for us to be done. But he gives him a charge in chapter 4. He reminds him of the reward that is coming. He tells Timothy of his need for companionship and the loneliness of ministry. And then he ends in verses 19 to 22 with a final greeting. So there we have the book of 2 Timothy. Paul's advice to his protege right before he goes to meet his Lord is to point his protege to God's Word. And let's make sure that we all get into God's Word and make this our refuge in this wicked world, all right? What we're going to do at this time is we're going to pray, and then I'm going to let you be dismissed, and we'll take a short break, and then we'll have our business meeting here, all right? Let me ask you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, how I do thank you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've put it in our hands. Lord, that we can have a copy of it, that we can know that it is right and true. Lord, I thank you so much that we can trust it and that we have a weapon in this wicked world that we live in. That, Lord, we have something to hold fast to while all the world around us goes crazy. Now, Lord, would you help us to do more than just talk about it? Would you help us, please, even this very week, to make your Word our source of refuge? Lord, help us to not just be in your Word devotionally, but to study it, to know it, to get to know it more than ever before. Please use the study that we had tonight to, in that regard, I pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.